When Ed asked me to speak a couple months ago, started searching and asking the Lord what I should speak about. And I also talked to some friends of mine, and one man said, he said, why don't you speak about two things? He said, first of all, speak about God's grace. He said, second of all, speak about 20 minutes. So I am looking at the clock back there, and I was going to put up a calendar the next time, but I was afraid that you'd look back at the calendar and say, yeah, he's speaking like a calendar. I wish that he'd speak more like the clock. The clock is my perpetual enemy. It goes quickly, but we will try to have you out here at the appropriate time. But more than just staying here for 20 minutes, I hope that as we go into God's Word, we look at the examples and the stories of what God has told us, that each one of us will be able to take something away, something that will be able to help you. It will be a message from God today. A month and a half ago when Ed spoke about health, I hope you remember that sermon. If you didn't, if you weren't here, you should get the tape. It's one of the best presentations I've ever heard on the subject, and obviously, as we all know, we haven't heard too many presentations on the subject, but that's not to take away from that presentation. I was gonna stand at the door, and when I saw Ed was speaking, and at 12 o'clock, I was going to get up and be signaling that it was about time to get done. But Ed was finished by 12, and it was such a good subject, I wouldn't have done that anyhow. But the next day, this is what I want to tell you. The next day, Andrew and I went down to U of I. Andrew was deciding which engineering school to enroll in. And we stayed at a house. The house is rented by four engineering students who are all believers. Two are going on short-term mission trips this summer. And well, we started talking. This was about 12:30 at night. You know how college students talk, right? And one of the students said, Mr. Mal, said, can you tell me? You know, there's been some talk around here about God giving people a second chance. He said, what do you know? What do you think about hell? At that time I said, thank you, Ed Marshall. But more important, I said, thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we pray that what we think about today, as we replay the stories and your words in our mind, Father, we pray that we may learn something that will help each one of us this coming week. Help us to be different. Help us to be better. Help us to live closer to you as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen. Asked a friend of mine, as I told you, I've been asking, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about? Where are you in relation to the Lord? And I asked a friend of mine this question, and he is in the media. Many of you would probably know him if I told you his name. And he's associated with many, many of the media leaders. And I said, tell me, where are you? And he had been telling me about this, a problem that soup between Gil Megerle, who was formerly the host on Jim Dobson's Focus on the Family, and Dobson. And it's a really messy, it's a terrible affair. And one that I hope gets settled quickly and doesn't drag God's name through the mud. And then he'd been talking about some of the other problems that he'd come across in his business and problems, basically with flawed leadership, flawed Christian leadership. And he said, Paul, I'm amazed at the grace of God, how he uses imperfect men to lead his organizations here on earth. I'm amazed at the grace of God, how he uses imperfect men to lead his organizations here on earth. And so I thought about that, and as I've been doing another Bible with this time with 600 pictures in it, and we were working at it, and time again I came across leaders called by God, leaders chosen by God, who were flawed. But here's the thesis sentence for the day. And here are the things I want you to remember if you don't remember anything else. Because our leadership is featured, flawed, and forgiven, we as individuals need to be consistent, cautious, and continuous. Let me repeat it once more. Because our leadership is featured, flawed, and forgiven, we as individuals need to be consistent, cautious, and continuous. Let me first of all talk about featured leadership. I think I told you how Harold Wilmington related to me one day. He said, "I'm so scared of the power that evangelicals have in the United States these days." He said, when Jerry is called, Jerry Falwell is called by the President of the United States to talk about a Supreme Court nominee before the nominee is selected, he said that power is almost irresistible. He says, "My fear is that Jerry will leave the preaching of the gospel to go into the power, what he perceives as his ability to wield power with national leadership." And we all know that it's very possible for men with high ego drives and high dominant characteristics to become dominant communicators very quickly. And you know, I just know from talking with a lot of authors that it's very gratifying for people for natural men when people fawn about your work and therefore you to say, "Yeah, I've done well." And then a little later say, "Yeah, I've done super." And yeah, about a month later when all these people have continued to congratulate you about the book you've written, "Yeah, I did wonderful." And I'm always reminded, and I try and remind the authors about what my father used to say. He says, "Praise is like perfume. It's great to smell, but you don't want to swallow it." And a lot of our leadership and our authors, our communicators need to hear that feeling. They have to understand, I think, first of all, that they are featured and God has chosen them to be featured. But remember, it's not us who has chosen them to be featured in God, the leadership of God's work. It's God Himself. Remember the story of Aaron and Moses. And they were, children of Israel were always murmuring and complaining. "And Moses and Aaron, you let us out here in this terrible wilderness. It is just awful. We had all that good stuff in Egypt. And now we get this, we get what's it on the ground? You know, some stuff. I'm sure we can feed whatever. We can make bread out of it. Every once in a while we get some birds or something. And we have to beg for water and everything." And they continually murmured. And God got angry at them for murmuring and complaining against the leadership. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel that each of their tribal chiefs is to bring you a wooden rod with his name inscribed on it. Aaron's name is to be put on the rod of Levi. Put these rods in the inner room of the tabernacle where I'll meet you in front of the ark. I will use these rods to identify the man I have chosen, for buds will grow on his rod. Then at last his murmuring and complaining against you will stop." Moses gave the instructions, and when he brought the rod out, he showed the others. The Bible says they stared in disbelief. Then each man except Aaron claimed his rod. Then the Lord told Moses to place Aaron's rod permanently inside the ark as a reminder of this rebellion. He was to bring it out and show it again to the people if there were any further complaints about Aaron's authority. Well, the simple fact is Aaron's rod burst. And the people knew and understood and had a visual reminder that Aaron was the leadership. But who was Aaron chosen by? Not by the people, but by God. David's relationship with Saul. Have you ever figured out why David wouldn't have killed Saul in the cave? Remember, David was hiding, and old Saul was sitting there and coming into the cave probably to relieve himself. And David had the opportunity. He went up with his sword and decided not to cut off his garment. And then later held it up. And his men couldn't understand why David didn't take this opportunity. David had the great opportunity to fulfill God's promise to him. He said, Saul is the leader. And then, in 2 Samuel 5:12, we read, verse 11, then King Hiram of Tyre sent cedar, lumber, carpenters, and masons to build a palace for David. Now, here's the key thing. Remember, David has been anointed as the head. He is anointed as the future king. He has also been chosen as the king. He has survived Saul's mischief and attempts at his life. He has survived the Philistines. He has survived battles. It says, David now realized why the Lord had made him king and blessed his kingdom so greatly. It was because God wanted to pour out his kindness on Israel, his chosen people. And so David was very cognizant of why he was chosen. He didn't realize that at first. He knew he was chosen, but he didn't realize why. And later he began to realize that. And then also, later on, for why God chose Solomon in 2 Samuel 12:24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, and when he slept with her, she conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Solomon. And the Lord loved the baby and sent congratulations and blessings through Nathan the prophet. David nicknamed the baby Jedidiah, meaning beloved of Jehovah. By the way, if we had had another boy instead of the girls, we were playing around with the name of Jedidiah. We thought it was a great name. But it's a great name, beloved of Jehovah, because of the Lord's interest. The Lord was truly, truly interested in Solomon. And even before Solomon was born, even before David had sinned, what had happened? God had said to David, wait a minute, you are not to build the temple for me. I'm going to have one of your sons build it. This was before the son was even born. So in good Presbyterian fashion, we say, yes, God selected Solomon to be the king and to build the temple. Anyhow, the bottom line is, God chooses certain people to be featured in leadership, and we, the people of faith, must believe that God knows why and has chosen these people. But second of all, we have to understand that our leadership, our Christian leadership, and our political leadership is flawed. We are all flawed. In 2 Samuel 7:14, when God was telling David, I'm going to give you this son. I'm going to have him build the temple. He's the one that should build me a temple. And I will continue his kingdom into eternity. I will be his father. He will be my son. God continues by saying, if he sins. And he shouldn't have said if he sins. He should have said when he sins. I will use other nations to punish him. But my love and kindness shall not leave him, as I took it from Saul, your predecessor. Stephen Brown, when he begins to preach, before he preaches, asks for forgiveness. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. And we should have all prayed that this morning. As one of the secular commentators, truly an agnostic broadcaster, was quoted, when he heard about Jim Baker and when that scandal came, he said, you know, it's enough to make a person believe in a God. And when we were doing the Bible the other day, we needed to check something in the King James, and one of my proofreaders pulled out this Bible, and it was the Jimmy Swaggart Bible. I said, you're using a Jimmy Swaggart Bible to proofread this new book? And she grinned and she said, yeah, it's the Lord's Word. It's God's Word. 8 of the books on the bestseller list are written on the Christian bestseller list are written by people with publicized sin. I won't call them major sins because all sin is major. I almost signed an author who I learned a couple weeks ago is probably bisexual. And I said, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad we didn't publish his book. And going through the Bible, I was amazed that, again, at the leadership with sins. Abraham, remember Abraham, he lied to the Pharaoh because he didn't have faith in God. Jacob struggled all his life about that. Moses and Aaron and Marian and Saul and David and Solomon and even Hezekiah sinned against God at times. And yet God chose them to lead. And if we had more time, I'd even talk about the children of godly leaders, Joseph's brothers, and Judah and Tamar, who are in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, came out of an incestuous prostitute relationship, and Eli's sons and Samuel's sons. And so the bottom line is we're all flawed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of our sins. But here is the good news, folks. Remember, he said they were featured. Remember, they were flawed. We also have to say they are forgiven, just as we are forgiven. Now, it's an important thing to remember that even though we are forgiven from the sin, but not consequences. And when you look at these leaders who sinned in the Old Testament, the consequences they paid for their sin, Moses couldn't go into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, because he struck the rock. And David had murder, rebellion, and his wives taken publicly by another man because of his son. Sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. I was really interested in the study of Solomon, and let me use this as a key thing to think about leadership. Solomon had this, obviously, he was the political leader. He was also the spiritual leader. Remember, we just said that God truly loved him. They were going to call him Jedediah, the beloved of God. And Solomon started off wonderfully, wonderfully well. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon made an alliance with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to Jerusalem to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple and the walls around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings on altars in the hills, for the temple of God had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all of his father David's instructions, except he continued to sacrifice in the hills and to offer incense there. The most famous of the hilltop altars was at Gibeon, and now the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. 1,000 burnt offerings! How many sheep is that? 1,000 sheep, 1,000 lambs. Can you imagine 1,000 lambs lined up to be sacrificed at this one place? The Lord appeared to him in a dream that night and told him to ask for anything he wanted and it would be given him. Solomon replied, "You were wonderfully kind to my father David because he was honest and true and faithful to you and obeyed your commandments. And you have continued your kindness to him by giving him a son to succeed him. O Lord my God, now, You have made me the king instead of my father David, but I am as a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am among your own chosen people, a nation so great that there is almost too many people to count. Give me an understanding mind so I can govern your people well. Know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. For who by himself is able to carry such a heavy responsibility? The Lord was pleased with his reply and was glad that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So he replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people and haven't asked for a long life or riches for yourself or the defeat of your enemies, yes, I will give you what you asked for. So did God give him what he asked for? Yes. And what did he ask for? He asked for an understanding mind so he could govern his people well and two, know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Okay? So did God give it to him? Yes. Okay? So Solomon knew the difference. Okay? And then, we look at his operating principles. They were terrific operating principles. They were probably some of the operating principles of George Bush. He formed alliances. George Bush hasn't married 1,000 wives. He hasn't married the wife of the Pharaoh, which was really, really unusual the princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, very unusual. And it was very, very significant. We know from history that there was a temporary lull in the power between Assyria and Egypt. And Solomon was in the right place at the right time. And he changed his people from being a nomadic, pasture-loving, confederacy into a full-blown, trading, powerful state. He had a powerful army. He didn't have to use it very much, but he controlled the area. And we know that he was a wise, wise man. You look in the ancient Proverbs, and you can read among the Ethiopians, and you can read among Arab literature, and the literature of that day is filled with the wisdom of Solomon. But he had a fatal flaw. Fatal flaw was for money, sex, and power. And that's not a new phrase, but it's a phrase that continues to come through. A fatal flaw. And we read it in 1 Kings 11. King Solomon married many other girls beside the Egyptian princesses. Many of them came from nations where idols were worshipped. Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from the Hittites. Even though the Lord had clearly instructed these people not to marry into these nations because the woman they married would then get them started worshipping their gods. Yet Solomon did it anyhow. Did he know better? Yes. He already knew. But did he do it? Yes. He married. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and sure enough, they turned his heart away from the Lord, especially in his old age. Especially in his old age. As he got older and older, he forgot about the great things that God had done. They encouraged him to worship their gods instead of trusting completely in the Lord, as his father had done. And then it goes on to Solomon worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Malcolm, the horrible god of the Ammonites. Thus Solomon did what was clearly wrong and refused to follow the Lord of his father as his father David did. He even built a temple on the Mount of Olives across the valley from Jerusalem for Chemosh, the depraved god of Moab, and another for Molech, the utterly vile god of the Ammonites. Solomon built temples for these foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. And you know what? Remember we said that God forgives the leadership just as he forgives us? But you know, God does not forgive the consequences. He doesn't obliterate the consequences of the sin. Because later on, we learn 325 years later, here is Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, I'm going to clear up the temple. I'm going to go back. I'm going to find out. And they discover the law. You know, even the law of God had been forgotten. And they discovered it. And they read it. And Hezekiah removed the shrines from the hills, broke down the obelisks, knocked down the shameful idols, and broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had begun to worship it by burning incense to it, even though, as Hezekiah pointed out to them, it was merely a piece of bronze. He trusted very strongly in the Lord God of Israel. In fact, none of the kings before him or after him were as close to God as he was. You're saying, Paul, why are you reading this stuff? 325 years later, you still had this whole pattern of worship started by Solomon. And you saw, oh, wonderful, a good king. Lo, they have a George Bush who follows God, who calls the nation to a God prayer. He calls the nations to repentance. And then, folks, you know what happens? The next man, his son, is terribly, terribly evil. And the next man is absolutely awful. In addition to the idolatry which God hated into which Manasseh led the people of Judah, he murdered great numbers of innocent people, and Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with the bodies of his victims. How can a country turn from following God under one king to a few years later, in 12-year span, absolutely turning away from God? Manasseh even offered one of his sons as a burnt offering to the idol. Well, folks, I think if we look at our country, what do we realize? Is our country truly righteous? I think some of our leadership is. I hope some of our leadership is. I hope we're righteous. Is our country righteous? Has our country turned back to God? You know, I think I talked about how that I was afraid that we would be punished by God. We would be punished by God for unrighteousness. And I think God has answered our prayers in the Persian Gulf, that we were able to have a great victory. We were able to survive. But what's going to happen to us in the next few weeks, next few months, next few years? What's going to happen when we elect another man and our next man does not follow and ask for God's wisdom, does not pray? I don't know, folks. What's going to happen? Could we go from Hezekiah to Manasseh? God was so turned off, so angry with the children of Israel, so no matter what happens, it's gone, it's gone. You guys are gone. And then Josiah came on. Josiah was a goodly man. And the Bible says there was no other king who so completely turned to the Lord and followed all the laws of Moses, and no king since the time of Josiah has ever approached his record of obedience. But the Lord still did not hold back his great anger against Judah caused by the evils of Manasseh. For the Lord had said, I will destroy Judah just as I have destroyed Israel, and I will discard my chosen city of Israel and the temple that I said was mine. The interesting thing about Josiah was, he went in, and if we had more time, I should have structured it a little differently, but he went in and he destroyed the idol worship places that had been there since Solomon. He destroyed the things that Solomon built 350 years later. But he could not destroy the consequences that had been caused by Solomon's evil leadership. True God forgave Solomon. They would have forgiven Solomon if Solomon had repented. But he couldn't repent. Couldn't change the consequences of those sins. Let me just give you our responsibilities. And as usual, the time runs out with me. Our leadership, remember, is featured. Our leadership is flawed. Our leadership is forgiven. What are our responsibilities as individuals? We're to be consistent in our own walk. Remember, our neighbors talk about Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swagger falling. But who do they see every day? Who do they see every week, every month, living for Jesus? They see us. Folks, we are the living books in which they need to judge their, in which they are, can judge what God does in people's lives. And you can read Philippians 1, 4 and 6, and Colossians 1, 10 to 12, and 1 Thessalonians 3, 9, to understand what our own responsibilities are. We're to live justly, we're to live in love, we are to live for Jesus Christ. So we are to be consistent in our own walk. Secondly, we need to be cautious in our praise and adoration of our leaders. Folks, sometimes we can heap so much praise on the leadership, on these great communicators. Oh, isn't this guy great and isn't that guy good? Remember, he has been featured by God. He has been chosen by God. So we need to be cautious about him. My mother gives away money to $5 to this person, $5 to this person because this is a good cause and this is a good cause. And I said, Mom, wait a minute. Think of what you're doing with your money. Be cautious about that. Don't build up the people who are not going to honor Jesus. Give your money to the people where God shows you to give it to. Then we need to be continuous in our prayer and spiritual encouragement. So the challenge for you is this last week, as you've looked at your prayer life, did you pray for your leadership? Did you pray for a political leadership? Did you pray for the church leadership, the chapel leadership? Did you pray for the people you hear on the radio and see on the television? God wants us to do it. He's told us to do it. We want to follow God. We need to be continuous in our prayer, in our spiritual encouragement to them. Let me just read once more the thesis. Because our leadership is featured, flawed, and forgiven, we as individuals need to be consistent, cautious, and continuous. And this is the grace of God. I don't understand why God has chosen some people to lead His organizations. I don't understand why He's chosen some people to lead our governments, but He has. And therefore, our responsibilities are to be consistent, cautious, and continuous. Let's pray.